Second reading this morning is from 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. May your word live in us.
Thank you, John. Folks, why don't you open your Bibles to that passage, if you can, 1 John chapter 4. And we're looking there at verses 7 to 12. And you guessed it, yep, we're talking about love this morning. This is love. Now, we are in the season in the church year called Epiphany. So we've come through Advent and Christmas. And Epiphany is the weeks leading up to when Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. It's about four or five Sundays. And during this period of Epiphany, the gospel readings and the lectionary readings each week, in each day, in fact, take us through who Jesus is and why he's come, effectively. It's an Epiphany talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ as a light to all people, Jews and Gentiles, the fact that he is both God and man. And so a lot of the gospel stories reflect on the miracles of Jesus and when he was a young person. And so in the season of Epiphany, that's the theme that we're looking at in our readings. In this time, we're going to be looking at what it means for us to be the people of God, to be the church living in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so from next Sunday for 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the five key points of our DNA, the key markers of God's work in us as a church, what it means to be worshipers of Jesus, to be a people who have been drawn together to be the community of God as opposed to any other kind of community, what it means to be those who minister, who serve others, what it means to be a praying church, and what it means to know the joy of Jesus in us. And so we're going to be looking at that through this period of time over the next 5 weeks. But as I said, today we're looking at this core part of what it means to be a Christian, which is the love of God in Jesus Christ. So have a look at this passage, open it up, and first we're going to be looking at God's love for us, and then, of course, how we are to therefore love one another. Now, when we think about love for a moment in our relationships, perhaps as we think about it, we instinctively know that words alone are not enough. We sense it. We know that words sometimes can be hollow. Just saying I love you isn't enough. If the words are not followed by corresponding actions, attitudes, values, priorities, it does bring us to this point where we say, can those words be true? Especially in our relationships, our intimate relationships one with another. In a sense, words need to become flesh. They need to be touched and held, brought close, to be real. Now, it was actually quite a long... Oopsie, that's me. Sorry. I'm going to touch that. It was actually quite a long time ago now, in 1990. So what is that, 33 years ago? Oh, no. Yes, all right. If it does it again, I'll just move across. There was a band called Extreme, and they wrote a song called More Than Words. I'm going to read some of the lyrics out because it touches very deeply on this truth. It goes like this. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel, more than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me because I already know. What would you do if my heart was torn in two? More than words to show you feel that your love for me is real. What would you say if I took those words away? Then you couldn't make things new just by saying, I love you. And then the final verse. Now that I've tried to talk to you and make you understand, all you have to do is close your eyes and just reach out your hands and touch me. Hold me close. Don't ever let me go. More than words is all I ever needed you to show. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I already know. Powerful words, aren't they? Beautiful poetry. More than words. The song is touching on something deeply profound and very much true in our experience. We instinctively know that love requires more than simply saying the words. No matter how nice and fuzzy the words might make one feel, even if it's only for a short period. In fact, I think we all know that words without corresponding actions can actually become quite the opposite of nice and fuzzy, can actually be quite manipulative, almost hypocritical. It can cause pain. Love needs more than words. And this is true in our relationships with one another, and it's also true in God's relationship with us. In our passage in John's first letter, we see God's love demonstrated. Look at there at verses 9 to 10. God doesn't just speak, he shows. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is showing his love. And then we see how God's love is to transform our love for one another. See? Works like that. Look at verse 11, straight afterwards. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, when we spend a few moments thinking about God's love for us, the challenge for you and me, the tendency that we have, is to keep those words at arm's length, to regard God's love as perhaps a good idea, right? It's like a nice to have, right? Or something interesting, but really to keep it in the abstract, not to allow it to become flesh, if you like, but to keep it as an idea. The challenge is to allow it to come near my heart and your heart, to enter in, to receive the love of God and so be changed by it. It can feel quite scary, but that's the challenge. And perhaps for you, as you even think about that, there may be some barriers to that, for that to happen for you. Maybe as you think about God's love actually coming near and coming in, thoughts of unworthiness come up in your heart. Thoughts of, I don't deserve God's love. Thoughts of even perhaps I'm unlovable. These are barriers. What is it for you when it comes to really receiving and being filled with God's love for you? Think about that for a second. And then similarly, there's also a challenge when we talk about loving others. The tendency I think we have also there is to agree in our heads, but in our hearts and with our actions, we say, I don't think it'll work. Or I'll leave that for later. Or it's too hard. Right? Doing love one for another is tricky because we are tricky little creatures. It can feel. What are the barriers for you? What are the barriers for you when it comes to your relationships? And maybe even as you sit here this morning, you're battling to love someone at the moment. Maybe a parent or a child, maybe a friend. Do you find yourself just so easy looking down on them, disdaining them? Just find yourself naturally kind of separating yourself and just like, I don't want you in my life, right? Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to apologize to someone? Admit wrongdoing, perhaps? Ask for forgiveness? Why don't you keep these things in your mind now as we look at God's word together? Because love is important, folks. It's at the very heart of what it means to know God. And we need to open our hearts to this and take it seriously. So let's do that. So as I said, first we look at God's love, and then secondly, how it impacts how we love one another. Now, when we look at God's love, there are three things to see in the text. Three quick things. Firstly, God's love is seen in incarnation. Secondly, God loves first. And thirdly, God's love is seen in sacrifice. So let's look at those three quickly. God's love is about incarnation. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Into the world. The original of the word incarnation that we have in English, the Greek literally means in meat. God's Son came in meat, in flesh, in humanity. In John's Gospel, the same author of this letter, in chapter 1, he writes this. He calls Jesus the Word of God. He says there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh in meat, and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God in human form. Now, the big thing to get about this is that the unlimited God, the limitless God, has chosen to limit himself within humanity. Why? In order to be among us, to get close, in the words of the band Extreme, to reach out your hands and touch me. Hold me close. Don't ever let me go. More than words is all I ever needed you to show. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me because I'd already know. We need more than words. We need word become flesh. And that is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ so that humanity could reach out our hands and touch him and hold him close. God got into our shoes, into our experience. He sees us. This is the first key aspect of God's love for us, incarnation. The second thing to see is in verse 10, God loves first. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. God loves first. We didn't love first, right? Love is intrinsic to the very nature of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trinity of love relationships from before all eternity. He was always loving first, since before the foundation of the world. John says God is love. And this is particularly significant when we consider who it is that he now loves. Folks, us, sinners. Sin and evil is exactly what God is opposed to. Why? Because sin and evil threaten and fragment what God has created in love. Sin and evil is the opposite of love, and so God is opposed to it. That's why God sent his Son for us. The truth is that as much as there is good and wonder and beauty in humanity, because we're made in the image of God, there is also a terrible ugliness. If we honestly look into our hearts, we will see things there that shame us, things that we wish were not there. We don't even live up to our own standards. You know, there is the real self, and then there is the perceived self. There is the self that we either want to be or that we want others to see. And then there is the war between the two. And here's a truth to ponder. If God wasn't love first, if God's love was earned or deserved, if God's love was on the basis of our worthiness, then God would never love us. Because we're not worthy, if it was on that basis. But it isn't. Thank God. At one point in Jesus' life, he was being accused by the religious leaders because he was hanging around the irreligious people too much, right? People who were drinking too much and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, spending too much time with them in their opinion. And so they come to him with a challenge. They challenge, questioning him. And his answer is absolutely staggering, and it gives hope to all of us. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for us, sinners, not for those who think they're righteous, because why? They don't need him. They won't go to him. He's come for those who recognize that they're sick. Here's the thing with God. No. You're not good enough, and you never will be. The question is not whether you'll be good enough. The question is, will you admit that you're sick? Because to recognize your need is to be able to open your hands and to receive the love that he gives. His arms were always wide open. We were just turned away. Will you recognize that? No one can earn God's love. God is love. He loves first. God's love is incarnational. God loves first. And then third point to see quickly is that God's love is seen in sacrifice. Look at verse 10. God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. The word atonement is amazing. It means the state of being at one or being reconciled in unity. Jesus' death is described as an atoning sacrifice because his death brings together two opposing parties. Who? God and us. As much as God loves his world, he's opposed to that which harms his world and harms us, which is sin and evil. And we are responsible for our choices and our actions, and therefore we're responsible for our own wrongdoing. And that makes us enemies of God and his love. But Jesus has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God at one moment. How did Jesus' death do that? By paying our debt. We all owe God a debt, in a sense. The debt we owe God for our sin is death. That's the cost of sin. And so when Jesus, who was without sin, was on the cross dying as a sinner, he was in fact paying our debt. That's what he said. That's what the apostles said. That's what the prophets said. It should have been us on that cross, but Jesus was there for us. And he paid the price with his own life right to the very end. Jesus pays, and he offers us forgiveness, mercy. And yet justice is upheld. Now, when we think of mercy and justice, we often come against a problem. Because mercy is normally given at the expense of justice. Right? So justice says wrongdoing results in penalty. Mercy says wrongdoing and forgiveness is given. By definition, mercy is at the expense of justice. And so if you've done the wrong thing, you love mercy, don't you? Don't we? But if you've been wronged, you hate it. And in every religion where justice and mercy operate, this same problem occurs. Mercy is at the expense of justice, except Christianity. Why? Because in the death of Jesus, God in human form, mercy doesn't come to us at the expense of justice, but through justice. In Jesus, God pays the debt. He himself paid so we could receive mercy. Justice is upheld, and he's merciful to you and to me. God's love is seen in sacrifice of himself. God's love is seen in loving first, and God's love is seen in incarnation. Now, having seen God's love, John doesn't want us to keep these truths at arm's length. He doesn't want us to simply say, oh, that's a good idea. He wants us to receive them. Because when we receive them, we are transformed by them. And in that transformation, John says, we will now know how to love others. Because the scripture says, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The connection between the way God loves us and how we are to love one another is direct. That's what John wants to say. God loves us like this. That's how you love one another. We don't get to make it up for ourselves. We get to learn it, be transformed by it, and then live out of it. That's what John's talking about and the scriptures are talking about. And so let's just look at those three principles and what they look like when it comes to loving one another. Incarnation. Think about the person that you're struggling to love at the moment. Maybe they irritate you. Maybe they annoy you. Are you looking down on them? Are you disdaining them? First principle of love is incarnation. Have you incarnated yet? Have you come close to them? Have you entered their experience as best as you can? Have you listened in order to understand how they see things? Have you realized that you are more the same than you are different? Both of you being made in the image of God. Have you incarnated yet? Or are you standing at a distance so as to feel safe and righteous and be able to look down on someone else? I don't know your circumstances. I'm just laying it out. First principle of the love of God for us and love for us for one another, incarnation, coming near, close, understanding, walking in another person's shoes, seeing it from their perspective. That's loving. Second one, as we saw there, is loving first. What does that mean? It means that love for the other will be the first thing from which we are guarded in our dealings with others. Not our prejudices and not our cultural biases or whatever else that we might be holding on to. In other words, I don't determine whether I draw near to someone or whether I love them, whether they have fulfilled what I expect in terms of behavior patterns, or if they have not submitted to a particular prejudice that I've decided is not worthy. The first thing that ought to be guiding and directing our love for one another is love first. Made in the image of God, our love first. That doesn't mean we accept or affirm everything, right? We've got a major confusion in the culture at the moment where the word love equals affirm and approve and therefore say yes to everything. And the corollary is also what's happening in the culture. If you disagree, therefore you hate. And it's not true, but that's where we are. So just be aware of that. So if love is the first thing it directs me, that doesn't mean I have to necessarily agree, but it does mean that I will respect, I will honor, I will treat with dignity and care. I will even love my enemies, says Jesus, those who disagree with me. Love needs to be the first thing, not my prejudices, not what I think they should do or what they think I think they should believe. Love. And then thirdly, sacrifice. This is a challenge. Love doesn't come without sacrifice, folks. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about better to have loved than lost than not to have loved at all. And some of you in the room are saying, I don't agree with that. Because the pain has been so great. Yeah, that's true. And yet love still is something intrinsic to us and we need it and we want it. And so it's worth risking. That's what I'm suggesting to you. Real love only is known by us when we are willing to sacrifice. You know, it's a strange thing, folks, when it comes to marriage especially. So many people are waiting to find the right person, right? And what they mean by that often is someone who can kind of accept everything of me and just make me happy. In other words, someone I don't have to sacrifice for at all. All right? Someone who will just slot into my way and I can just carry on living as I want to. And then we wonder why the relationship is just weak or is withering and dissolves or whatever, elusive. Why? Because it's not real love. Real love has at its center sacrifice, putting the other first. And of course, marriage is the great picture of that, the great gift of God to us. Right? So, wives, when you got married, you chose and promised to entrust yourself to this man, to his care for you. Right? You entrusted yourself to him for the rest of your life, to put him first. That's what you did. And husbands, when you got married, you chose to put her needs above your own. Your whole life. That's what you promised. You chose to put her first. That's how you lead, by putting her first. Why? Because real love requires sacrifice. That's what it is. We don't get to make up reality, folks. We get to submit to it. That's how God's made things. How can we possibly love like this? How can we love by incarnation, by drawing near? How can we love by loving first, not allowing other things to direct us? How can we love sacrificially? Well, it all starts with God. It starts with God. We actually can't love like that in ourselves. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. But God says, when you will allow yourself to be loved by me, you'll be transformed. And then you'll be able to love others. It'll be natural. It'll be a movement of the Spirit of God in your life. And you will see things that you've never seen before. And that's the consistent testimony of God's people from the very beginning. I cared for things I didn't care about so much anymore. I'm driven to sacrifice things which I didn't do before. Why? Because the love of God has transformed your life. So how do I allow myself to be loved by God? In some ways, it's really hard because it feels risky. We've got to let the barriers down. We've got to let down the guards. We've got to not be in control. We've got to admit that we're sick. We have to admit that we need help, that we're weak, that we're not the masters of our own destiny, that we are creatures, and that if God should remove his powerful, sustaining presence in my life to give me my next breath and my next meal and my next everything, if God should remove that for a moment, I will be dust. When are we going to realize that? And when are we going to submit to that? You see, because when we do, it brings us into this powerful place of humility where we no longer see other people as either threats or enemies or worthless or worthful, depending on where they sit. We see everyone on the same level ground before the cross of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we now can know how to love. We can start loving others as God has loved us. Are you ready to do that? Do you need to make a change today? Do you need to take God seriously about loving other people? Is there someone that you need to do this with? You're going to make right with somebody? You need to forgive somebody? You need to draw close to somebody where you didn't want to incarnate? You don't want to get close because it feels icky. So different from me, perhaps. Do you need to get close and trust God and do it by faith and see God provide for you and see God give you the joy in it, even though you're worrying about it? How many times in relationships we don't want to draw near to our neighbor? We don't want to care or love or show compassion. Why? Because it's going to cost us something. And we know it. We sense it. If I draw near, if I love, it's going to cost me. So what do? We don't love. We draw back. Folks, God is calling us to radical love. And as we live it out, we're able to realize more and more God's transforming love of us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Maybe for you today, for you, the idea of God has been a good idea. Maybe in your mind, you've thought, yes, God is love. I accept that. That's a good thing. I'm glad he's that and not something else. Maybe you've thought to yourself, yeah, loving others, that's right. I just mustn't kill them. Maybe today you've realized or you can see afresh that God's love for you is deep. It is powerful. That God's love for you starts in incarnation. God not staying at a distance, but drawing near to you because he cares for you. That God loves first, that he loved you before you could do anything. That you don't deserve or earn his love. He already, his arms are wide open. And that he's shown his love for you by laying down his life in Jesus Christ. Holding nothing back, sacrificed everything for you. Won't you allow that love to come in? Maybe even for the first time, will you be loved like that? Be brought to that place of humility, recognizing your need and how he fulfills it. Lord, come. Come and fill our hearts by your Spirit. We have to confess, Lord, that we have not allowed you to love us as you wish to. We often hold you at arm's length. We so easily want to be in control. We do it without even thinking most of the time. Lord, we pray, bring revelation in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to see, Lord, where we have barriers to your love filling us. And help us to, Lord, in your power, to pull those barriers down. Lord God, fill us with your Spirit and then transform us, Lord, so that we can love others as you've loved us, by drawing near, by loving first, and by sacrifice for Jesus' sake. Amen.